Well, this evening we're going to continue our study that we began last week, just some original language study that we entitled Hidden Treasures, Digging Deep into God's Word. We're just going to really look at one little concept tonight. I purposely told Ken to take a little more time because he was our guest of honor tonight. We wanted to hear about that, and I would take a little less time. So we're going to be fairly brief, but hopefully we could look and see some things. Actually, we're going to hopefully tie into what we've looked at the last couple of weeks in some of these studies, and I just hope that it'll bring some light to us. There are no handout sheets for you because I knew it would be brief tonight, so no fill in the blanks. You'll just have to take your own notes or listen really, really well. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, we're going to see a bit of a story where Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees. That's not uncommon that he had interactions and they were questioning him and they were really pushing back on his approach because Jesus was really a different kind of a teacher than they were used to. He was appeared in likeness as far as, which was not uncommon in his day, a rabbi to arise and to be able to teach the law. That was the desire of any Jewish young man to reach and be able to not only go to Torah school as a youngster, but then to be selected to sit at the feet of a rabbi and then later to become a teacher of the law in that sense. And Jesus certainly fulfilled that. Actually, at the age of 12 in the temple, they recognized something about Jesus because he asked and answered questions in a fashion they weren't used to. And they recognized in Jesus something special. It tells us, if you go all the way down to verse 13, John chapter 8, verse 13, we find something fascinating and something when you first read it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense until we dig deeper. That's what we want to look at tonight. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going." Now, the part of that seems strange is they say, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. He says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. And then he asks, it makes a couple other statements about that. Now, we know in our day that, yes, if you want to establish the truth, just because someone says it does not make it true. If you're trying to establish truth, you would bring in other witnesses to corroborate the witness of a person. But we do accept a witness can witness something he's experienced personally and something he knows something about. We would not, in a jury situation or a courtroom situation before a jury, bring someone and set them on a stand and they tell us what they know. And they say, "Were you the only one that saw that?" Yes. Well, maybe you could question the veracity of that, but we would at least accept the testimony of that person. That person has a right to say what they experienced, and we would call that into the record of trying to establish the truth in a court setting. So they say, "You witness of yourself, that witness is null and void. We will not accept your witness. We're not going to listen to what you know and what you experienced." Now, why do they immediately reject that? Why do they say, "We don't want anything to do with what you have to say"? That's the question I want to answer, and it's going to open up a couple things that we can stick our thoughts to, and hopefully we'll stick to our souls for some spiritual nourishment tonight. First of all, I want to take you back to what we looked at last week. We talked about the Greek word for time. It's the word chronos. It means that which moves on. We understand chronology or a chronograph we talked about. And in our way of thinking, as time progresses, we are just making regular progressive little intervals marching on into the future. In our way of thinking, if you want to know, to learn the truth of something, it's something that's going to play out over time as we learn, as we put things together, as we hear witnesses, as we acquire data, as we acquire knowledge. If you want to know something, in our way of thinking, as we march into the future, we will collect more and more data, and at some point we'll arrive at the truth. That's our way of thinking. All right? Now, we also looked a couple weeks ago at a Hebrew word that we're going to add to our list. It's the Hebrew word harit, which is the Hebrew word for the future. Okay? And you recall that word, and that we talked about it rowing into the past. Let me bring up the picture of the rowboat there just so you kind of remember that. And then I think we actually have to go back a slide to go back to it. But they would see the future as that which was behind your head. You didn't see it. You're moving, you're backing into the future. And you were looking back into the past. For the Hebrew mind, now put this in your thinking, all right? For the Hebrew mind, I don't see the future. I'm backing into it. If you want to know the truth in Hebrew thinking, you had to look back. Just as we think, I'm going to acquire more and more and more data as I go into the future, I'll arrive at the truth. In their way of thinking, you would go back into the history of the prophets and the history of the law and the history of the learned teachers. And if I could look back into the past, I can arrive at the truth. All right? So it's two different ways of thinking, and interestingly, the Eastern and the Western way of thinking are rather extreme opposites, polar opposites. All right? So when they say to Jesus, Jesus, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. We can't accept the truth of your witness because they had this Hebrew way of thinking about it. And any rabbi that would teach would never say, this is what this word means. A Hebrew rabbi would not say, I have come to the conclusion through my own study and my own heart's application and through the moving of the Spirit that this word means this. They would never say that because truth was not accomplished by me learning more and more things as I walk and progress into the future chronologically. Truth in the Hebrew setting was, I have to go back to an authority that was here before I was, and the authority that was before him, and the authority that was before him, and the authority that was before him. In fact, a rabbi in Jesus' day would never quote himself as an authority. He would quote all the rabbis that went on before him. So basically, by this point in Pharisaism, if you were going to teach the word, basically you had to know what all of your forefathers taught on this passage of Scripture. And we would quote Rabbi so-and-so, and we would say, and that rabbi sat at the foot of Rabbi so-and-so, and this has been passed down. So it was this all this way going back into the past, so that a rabbi in present tense could not speak authoritatively to the truth. It was only that which tied back into the past. So when Jesus comes on, and he's basically just saying, this is the truth, and I am the one, and all these things that he's teaching, and Ken made reference to those I ams, and there's several of them sprinkled through the Gospel of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. He just says, this is me, with no authority backing it up. This just so rattled the senses of the authorities of the day that they couldn't accept it. Now, this ties back into this subject of witness. There was a sense in which every Jew, every day, made reference to the fact that he was a witness. And if you want to turn there, you may. You want to keep your Bible marked in John 8 if you do make the turn. But I want you to call your attention all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in 6:4, if you don't want to turn there, I do have the verse on the screen in front of us. But it says in 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That little phrase, even to this day, most, depending on the branches of Judaism, but most Jews that are practicing and trying to obey the teachings of the Torah will quote this every single day of their life. All right? They would quote this meaning in this little phrase. And actually, it actually is a prayer that goes from in chapter 6, Deuteronomy, from verse 4 all the way through verse 9. Let me just read that quickly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to the children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this was what was known as the Shema, that this prayer that the Lord, O Israel, is one. He's one Lord. And they would say that every single day. Now, what does that have to do with witness? Well, you don't see it in English, frankly. But if you were reading this in Hebrew, it would look something like this. Now, I assume for most of us that doesn't mean a whole lot. One thing you have to remember, Hebrew does not work. You do not read from right to left. You read from left to right. You read from right to left. So the beginning of the sentence is over there, and you read back this way, all right? And this is an actual page taken out of a modern-day Jewish prayer book that a person that would be saying the Shema or teaching the Shema or trying to follow the writings of Torah would read even today. And apparently this is it's been handed down that this was how, even in Jesus' day, how the scrolls or the scribes were written. And I want you to notice something about it. That very first line up there, reading from right to left, I'll get my rights and left figured out, you see something interesting. Do you notice two letters that are bigger than each other? They're made bigger. They did that to point out something. By the way, the second line, you see it smaller. That's an indication of how this is to be understood and how it is to be read for a Hebrew reader. The second line is smaller because you would say the first line, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then in a more hushed tone, that's the reason it's in smaller print, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. You would say that in a hushed tone. It was almost like an antiphonal. You would say it in one voice and then in a lower voice say it. But those two letters were always... of the first word and the last word were made larger. If you take those two letters out, and I won't try to pronounce it for you, but if you pull those two letters out and combine them, they make the word witness in Hebrew. So for a Hebrew reader and a Jewish thinker, when he would say the Shema, say this prayer, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our... Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one... He would say that phrase, and the large letter of the first word and the large letter of the last word are the word witness, and it was a daily reminder that he was to be a witness that the Lord is one. And they recognized those letters were there for a reason. Remember when Jesus said, not one jot or tittle is ever going to pass away from the law? Jesus was giving credence to the fact that not only do we believe in verbal inspiration, that every word has been inspired by God, but even beyond that, even the construction that lies beyond it, God superintended it so that the language communicates to us. So every day a Jew would say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one Lord, and by thinking through it this way and those letters being combined, I am a witness of that. But you have to understand, even though I'm a witness by that, by Hebrew thinking, that has to connect me to the past. Only on the authority of those that have gone on before. Those that have gone on before. Now, let's go back to the next slide, if we can, where we talked about the words, the Greek and the Hebrew. Remember, our problem is we think we're just going to figure it out in the future. All right? We looked at this last word you see on the scene, kairos, which means those God moments we looked at last week. There is no really English equivalent. There's ione, which means age, a defined set of time. Chronos, which means time that progresses on. And then there's kairos, which just means those moments when God shows up. All right? And we have to allow into our thinking as we are living that there's those moments when God shows up. That's the reason in 5:16 of Ephesians he says you need to redeem the time, these God moments, because we live in a very evil age and an evil time and an evil period. There's much evil. If we're going to see righteousness fulfilled, we have to understand there's those moments where God shows up, where he interweaves his working into our lives, and we need to take advantage of that. The Hebrews had the same problem, only in reverse. All right? Their reverse was this looking back to the past. They just saw that as an unbroken line of God's testimony and God's truth through the rabbis. And what is happening in John chapter 8, when Jesus is speaking authoritatively, and they say in verse 13, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. They are saying, This unbroken continuum, this chain of links going back to our past, they were so locked into that they missed the God moment when God showed up in the person of Christ. Here's where we need to come down today. God is allowing and involving himself in our lives in such a way that he is weaving his plan and his purposes and his will and his knowledge and his power into the fabric of our lives. we need to make sure that we don't miss those moments, because it's never been like that in the past. Everything just continues as it always has in the past, or the view things are just going to always continue as they are into the future. Because you and I have to come to believe and understand what these people missed. There are those moments when Jesus shows up and says, and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. What I have come to share is true. And I can speak authoritatively of myself because he is God in the flesh. They were staring God in the eye. They were toe to toe with God with skin on in the person of Jesus Christ. They couldn't accept it, but it was true. Notice he says, for I know where I came from and where I am going, and you do not know where I came from and where I am going. That's an interesting little phrase that really takes us back. And if you are taking notes, jot down Genesis 16:8. When the angel meets Hagar, that was Sarah's handmaiden, the mother of Ishmael, when she is sent out of that family, because it was not through her that this promised son was going to come. It was really going to come through Sarah. We know about the story of Isaac and all that. That an angel meets her. And the angel asks, do you know where have you come from and where you are going? And that was a Hebrew idiom which had the idea, if we may know where we've come from, or at least we've been told. None of us really remember the story of our birth. You know, we take most of that on what we have been told. But we know something of our past. But not one of us can guarantee what tomorrow is going to bring, can we? Can any of us guarantee tomorrow? Absolutely not. Can we guarantee where we're going to be this time next year? Absolutely not. Can we guarantee anything about the quality or even the existence of our life this time next year? No, the future we don't know about. But when Jesus says, I know where I've come from, and I know definitively where I'm going, and that means not just only going to heaven, but the whole sum total of our life, that's a way of saying, if I know the beginning, I know the end, I'm God, and only God knows that. He is the one that knows the beginning, he knows the end, and you know what? He may not have chosen to tell you where you're going to be this time next year. He may not, in his infinite wisdom, tell you where you're going to be this time next week, or what tomorrow may bring, or what this week may bring. But you know what? He says, I am going to be involved in your life, and I am the true witness, and there are these moments where I'm going to show up in a very special, particular way, and if you're looking for them and you're taking advantage of them, I'm going to show up, and I bear witness that I am the one who can pull that off. And I'm the one that's going to take care of, and I'm the one that's going to so superintend your life so that when it's all said and done, you wind up, as you've so well said, Ken, with investments that are waiting for us, rewards waiting for us in eternity yet to come in the presence of our Lord and Savior. And that's what we need to depend on. Let's see if we can summarize this in three quick statements tonight. When we think about the problem that we sometimes have, the problem that the Hebrews had, was said you can't bear witness yourself. It's got to be connected to the past. There's no God involvement. We miss God's involvement in the past, and we miss it as it flows out in time. Those moments where God shows up. We need to remember three things. Number one, you are not the last word. You are not the last word on any subject. Sometimes we pretend that we are. Sometimes we act like we are. But you understand, I can't tell you about tomorrow. I can't tell you anything about tomorrow. I know precious little about this moment when it comes to it. But you know, sometimes we live confidently. Remember, that's the reason it says over in James, it says, don't say tomorrow or later you either go to such and such a city, introduce buy and sell and all that. James says you need to say, as the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, I will. That's my plan, but you know, man proposes, God disposes, right? He will carry it out. We just need to understand that before him, it's the one in him we live and move and have our being. That we're not the last word. Number two, others are not the last word either. Others are not the last word either. You're going to hear, and we talked a little bit about that this morning, there's going to be people that show up and very authoritatively tell you, authoritatively, this is the way it is. You know what one of my favorite things to do? I kind of talked about all the voices. I talked about TV. I'm to the point where I have to take TV news in very small portions these days. Because it's more editorial, usually, than it is informational in our world today. But you know these guys and women that show up on television and they're all together, you know, wearing it's this tailored clothes and the hair is just absolutely perfect and you know, there's their complexion. They're just beautiful people. Just beautiful men and beautiful women on TV. And they speak, and every sentence comes out with perfect subjects and verbs and nouns and adjectives and all that. It just rolls up. And they speak so authoritatively and so smooth. They never stutter and stammer and try to catch your thought. It's just everything perfect. Well, you know what? They're reading all that stuff off of a teleprompter. Okay? If I had a teleprompter, it wouldn't make me look any better, but I definitely would talk smoother. I know that. But to watch one of those authoritative voices when they have to speak extemporaneously about a breaking story that there's no teleprompter rolling in front of them, you know, it's amazing how the confidence suddenly starts to evaporate in those moments. You know, mankind can speak authoritatively, but you know, really, when life goes off script, there's no one can speak authoritatively. So be careful who you listen to, okay? I mean, you know, whether it was the people in the news or the commentator or the talk radio guy or Oprah, it doesn't matter, all right? None of them really are the last word. Number three, Jesus is the last word on every subject. Every subject, he's the last word. He is the one, and when he speaks, that's the way it is. When Jesus says, I know where I come from, I know where I'm going, that's true. When he says, I bear witness of myself, that's all the witness that anyone needs. When he speaks, he is the last word. You know what I found? It's easy to claim that truth and that promise when you're sitting in a nice beige collar padded seat in church. It's really easy to say, yes, amen, go get him, preacher. Jesus is the last word. We all believe that. There's not one of us that don't believe that. You know where it gets iffy? When you're not sitting in a beige-colored seat in this church and you're out there in the hustle and bustle of life and life does go off script. When we realize, you know, maybe I'm not the last word and we're looking for other people who claim they're the last word. We realize that human ingenuity really is about to fail. We need to remember that there are those charis moments where God shows up and this book is littered with them. And if we would dare look, our lives are littered with them. And we need to understand that we need to believe what he says in this book and don't let go of it no matter which way the weather vane twists and turns as the seasons and times and the fronts come through blowing through our lives. He's the last word. Let God be true and every man a liar. His word is yes and amen. His word is fixed in eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. My word will not return to me void. My word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce right down to the absolute core being of who we are. Jesus is the last word. Cling to his word in every issue of life. Thank you, Father, for our time just to study briefly a few things from your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to find those moments where you and your power and your divinity, you intersect with us. Help us to realize none of us have the last word. Help us to realize no one else has the last word. And Lord, there's all kinds of voices that don't believe in you that tell us that we are foolish to go off and spend a life being a missionary, telling us we're foolish to invest our money in the work of God. We're foolish to invest our lives in a church. We're foolish to invest our children's lives in trying to raise them in the things of the Lord. But Father, yours is the final word, and the words of your Son, our Savior, is the last word. Help us to believe you and trust you, even when the winds of life come shifting and blowing a different direction than we expect. Help us to trust you and take your word to be true. In Christ's name, amen.
He speaks, and the sound of his voice, like the nothing, swift, thank you, singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. Let's stand. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
And I was off script, and you came and helped me. Thank you. We are dismissed.